spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats, and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." He ends the reading. Over to you, Ying.
Thanks, Frank. Okay, spotlight me. Thanks a lot. All right, firstly, I welcome everyone back to 9:15 English service at CCC. And as Roland said, we're going to be here for just a little bit of time. We hope to get back physically soon, but until such time, we're meeting together on Zoom, and I encourage you to persevere. At the end, we're going to have some breakout groups. Don't have to stay, but it's an opportunity to get to catch up with each other and see how they're coming along. Well, let me firstly share my screen. There's a couple of things I want to do today. Okay, you can all see my screen. Can you put your thumbs up, see my screen? Great, fantastic. Make sure I got the right screen. Yep. The other thing I want to do today is, again, use our chat function. So if you're using a computer, you see at the very bottom something called chat. I want you to hit the chat. If you're on iPad, I think you see three little dots on the top right. You press that, there's, I think, the chat. And I think on the iPhone, I'm not sure, I can't remember where it is, but we use the chat function. I'm also going to probably use something called a whiteboard where I'll get someone to write some things later on. So we'll see how it goes with all this sort of thing. Before we start, let me pray. Father, again, we give you thanks that we can meet together on Zoom, and we pray that all things will go well, that your name will be glorified, your people built up, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, today, if this is your first time here today, again, a very special welcome. We continue on our journey through the book of Exodus, And if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, it's the account of how God miraculously frees his people from 400 years of slavery. And the whole focus of the opening chapter has been their escape, their freedom. And for those who actually understand the storyline of the Bible, we know that this was part of a much bigger story that spoke of the ultimate rescue. They were saved from. But ultimately, what have we been saved from? Well, we know we've been saved ultimately from sin. We've been saved ultimately from Satan, from God's judgment. Not just ultimately saved from slavery in Egypt. That was a little picture of much bigger rescue. We were saved ultimately from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from God's judgment. And we've been saved by that, from all that, by the death of the Lord Jesus said. But the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, I think there's, while we focus on the idea of what we've been saved from, there is a danger many times in my conversations, in my observations, as I listen and I talk to people, that there's often something missing. Often something missing in our understanding of what the Christian message is all about. Now, what I want you to do is in the chat function, I want you to write down what do you often see is missing, what you see is missing in many people's understanding of the gospel. I'm sure there's a lot of things, but what are some of the obvious things that you find missing? Why don't you just type in one or two words or quick sentences? Let's do that for the next 30 seconds. In the chat function, I want you to type in what do you see are some of the things that are missing when people in their people's understanding the gospel. The concept of grace, yes. The proof that God exists, grace. Anything else? Assurance of salvation, that God is love. God is not just our Savior, but Lord, we don't need it. Self-reliance, the evidence of the resurrection, yeah. God is all-powerful. Jesus is a just man. We have 10 seconds. Transient, well, you should fear God. People are sinful. Why God saved us, morals. They're great things. And I actually want to say to you, many of the things that you say are right. But I actually want to say that one of the biggest things I see missing is what we are saved for. What we are saved for. You see, the truth of the matter is, it's one thing to be saved from something, okay? It's one thing to be saved from something. But the bigger question we've got to ask also, the other question is, what have we been saved for? You see, the Christian message is salvation from something, salvation for something. And if we, when there's one without the other, I would say is an incomplete gospel, and a failure to understand what it is Jesus has done for us. And that actually will mess around with the whole understanding of the Christian life and our Christian thinking. You think about it, for example. Recently, as Bruce introduced, we've had these sort of strange bushfires, which was basically the talk of the world. And in the bushfires, we saw the epic accounts of people being rescued from the fires. But when it's all over, what do people return back to? Many people return back to burn houses and to ruin lives. Businesses being destroyed, they return back to nothing, basically. Well, the Bible tells us a lot about being saved from something. But the other side of the equation is it tells us that what we've been saved for. We have been saved for something else. And we were introduced to that last week when you come to chapter 19. And in fact, the rest of chapter 19, right through to the end of chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, in many ways reminds us, what have we been saved for? So the first half of the book Exodus reminds us what we've been saved from. It's a big focus of what we've been saved from. But the second half of Exodus talks about what we've been saved for. And if you notice here in Exodus chapter 19, God tells us what we've been saved for. Excuse me. We've been saved to be his treasured possession. We've been saved to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, God is turning these slaves into an awesome nation that is very special to God. They will be the most powerful nation, the most blessed nation in the world. He was turning them from slavery to supremacy. He was turning them from a rabble, a bunch of slaves, to become the mightiest nation in the world. And as it says there, what did that nation look like? It was a nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But more specifically and in concrete terms, what does that look like? Well, this is where chapter 20 picks up the story. And we come here to the well-known Ten Commandments. But before we look at the Ten Commandments in more detail, I want you to notice something interesting about the Ten Commandments. What is the one thing you notice about it? Well, there's sort of many things. But I want you to notice that one of the things about the Ten Commandments is that most of the laws in the Ten Commandments are couched in the very negative language. That is, you shall not. Remember, do not have any other gods. Do not make idols. Do not misuse God's name. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony. Do not covet. The majority of the Ten Commandments, 8 out of 10, are couched in negative language. That is, do not. And while it's tempting and instinctively to think that this commandment is actually quite negative, it's actually quite positive, ironically, in its way, its frame. Because one of the benefits of actually putting in the negative language of do not is it actually frees us from the tyranny of the should language. You think about legalism. What is legalism all about? Well, legalism is always about you should do this. You should do X, Y, Z. These Ten Commandments couch in the language of negative, you shall not. What is important is to remember is that by saying you shall not actually opens to us enormous freedoms for how we are to live. It's quite ironic. You think about it like this, right? It's like a circle. There you have the do not. But what's within the do not? It's not a dot. It's actually a sphere. The do not sets boundaries. But what's within inside? You know, enormous freedom to explore, to do different things. The great German reformer, Martin Luther, when he was expounding on do not lie or do not bear false testimony, this is what he had to say. As you think about do not bear false testimony, employ his tongue. That is encouraging people. Employ his tongues and make it serve for the best of everyone else. To cover up his neighbor's sins and infirmities, excuse them, palliate them, and garnish them with his own reputations. Do you see what Luther is saying here? Although the language is do not bear false testimony, it actually opens up and calls upon us to think the best, think of what we can do to protect a man's dignity. The do not, it actually comes before us, reopens for us enormous potential and positive living to seek the benefit of other people. Just an aside for our benefit, do you remember the first do not commandment
that we find in the Bible? It's actually in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, God says, in this garden, all these trees that with the fruit-bearing trees, good for the eyes and good for the taste buds. And you can eat any of these fruit from any of these trees. But there was only one commandment. Do not eat of the from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God was giving him a world of possibilities, a world of endless diversity. But there's only one thing he could not do. Just don't touch from that tree. And even man could not even keep that. So it's important to remember that when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's couching negative language, but it's actually quite positive, opening up a whole world of potential, opening a whole world of how we are to live and to serve other people. Well, let's go into the Ten Commandments very quickly, okay? Notice how it begins, right? Notice how it begins. It begins on a very important note and reminding us who God is. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of this land of slavery. It's an important question to ask. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? When you think about the Muslims, who is God to the Muslim? God is their Lord, judge, compassionate, merciful. When you think about the Hindus, who is God? Well, that didn't work out too well in terms of the sin. But basically, God is the one who energizes the entire universe, the cause and foundation of existence. That's how they understand God. When you go to the Jews, for Jews these days, this is how they understand God. There is only one God who created all things, all powerful, all present, beyond time, judge, kind, and he cares for us. He's a God who actually opens up for us a possibility of a relationship. But I want to ask you the question, who is God to you? If someone asked you, who is God to you, what sort of word would you use? How would you describe God for yourself? What's the thing that comes into your mind? Again, let's go into the chat function, right? The chat. And I want you to write down, when someone asks you, who's God to you, how would you answer that question? Just instinctively, the first thing that comes to your mind, don't think too hard. We have 15 seconds. Just type it in. Who is God to you? Loving Savior, Creator, fear Him as Heavenly Father, Almighty, died for me, Lord and Savior, my Savior, the one, my Lord and Savior. 5 seconds. Cool. They're great things. But it's interesting, isn't it? That when God wants to talk to them about how they have to live together, God says from the very outset, this is the first thing you need to know about me. This is the most important thing you need to remember about me as you seek to relate to me. As we seek to live together, and as I spell out to you what I expect from you, this is the first thing I want you to remember about me, that I am what? Your rescuer. Yes, he is the Lord. He is the creator, the provider of all things. But the first thing, the thing that God wants them to remember more than anything else, the first thing is that God is our rescuer. And what does that mean then? That when he spells out to us the Ten Commandments, they do not come from a God who is going to judge a very sort of temperamental God who wants to test us. These commandments are given to us and to be received with joy and gratitude because they're given to us by one who actually rescued us for himself. So these commandments are to be received with gratitude and with joy from a God who has saved us. That being said, what is it that God wants from us? God has saved us from sin, from selfishness of Satan. God has saved us. He saved us for himself. What does he want from us? And the thing he wants from us is for us to love him. For us to love him. That is the first thing he wants from us. But what does it look like to actually love him? He saved us for himself. Now he wants us, what does he want from us? To love him. Well, this is where the first commandments come in. Notice what he says here. Firstly, you shall have no other gods before me. And I want you to notice the idea that you shall have no other gods before me. That is to say, God is to be our first love. Our first love. It's not to say that he's our only love, but he's our first love. That is to say that he is to be our ultimate love. He is to be the one, the person who we love above all else. It needs to be asked of ourselves, what is our first love? If you pause for a moment, what is our first love? You know, what I want to do now is just pause for a moment. And I would like you to write down here now on our whiteboard. Here's our whiteboard. I'm going to clear out all the drawings. And what I want you to do on that whiteboard, I think, I'm not sure, you see a text. I want you to write down, and this is all anonymous, right? This is all anonymous. So you can write down whatever you like. Kids, don't mess around with this, all right? What do you think, what danger do you have? Or what sort of temptation are you, what sort of things are you tempted to put over and above God? I want you to spend just a minute just thinking. And this is a time to be honest, because God has saved us for himself. God has given us his command, and God says there is to be nothing before me. What are we tempted to put before God? And I want us to actually be honest before God and before ourselves. No one else is going to see this. I want you to write down there, what are we tempted to put before God? Money and family? Yeah. A lot of us do that. Urgency? Yeah. And you know what the danger with urgency is? That we start thinking, forgetting about God, our comfortable life, our work. What else? Our comfort, our leisure, our study. Our health, yes. Our family, our ambition. Yeah, geez, that's true. Sometimes their food, our work, anything else. What are we tempted to put before God? Our children is an interesting thing. Yep, our sleep. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? One last thing, the world. Our freedom, yeah. All right, yeah. Great. Those are things that we are often tempted to put before God, isn't it? What is our? And God tells us, right, he saved us for himself. He wants us to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And what does that mean? It means that he needs to be our first love, our first love. But not only does he need to be our first love, but what else does he tell us to do? Secondly, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And what's he actually saying here? Well, the first command talks about who we are to worship. And this commandment tells us how we are to worship. And what does it mean how we are to worship God? It means simply, right, that we, it means simply, sorry, how we are to worship God. That is not to create images of God, not to create images. Because the danger for us is we like to actually think of God in our own terms. We like to create these ideas about God. You imagine if I try to relate to Ivich in not in the way she wants to be related, but in the way I want to relate to her. She would be upset. She would be angry. I do know that sometimes I do treat her the way I want to be treated, want to treat her, rather than the way she wants to be treated. But it's the same with all of us, isn't it? We treating other people is not so much treating them the way we want to treat them. It's treating them in the way that they want to be treated. And the same with God. How does he want to be treated? not in our own terms, but in his terms. And so the second commandment is telling us how we are to worship, not by creating images, not by bowing before statues, but by listening to his words. God created us for himself, and he expects us to treat him the way he has explained it. But thirdly, it's not to misuse the name of God, Lord your God, for the Lord God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And what does this mean here? Well, it basically means don't use God. You see, if we are to love God above all else, to love him means not to use God for our own selfish desires. You see, when God says here, right, when God says here, do not misuse his name, the whole idea here is not so much about not using God's name for our own selfish desires. You think about it, what's in a name? What's in a name? If someone rings you up and you is a stranger and you don't know who the person is and the person asks you, what's your name? We are hesitant to give them our name, aren't we? Why are we hesitant to give them our name? We're hesitant because the danger of them using our names for their own, for however, they might use our name to buy something which we don't authorize. They might use our names in a way which actually destroys our reputation. So we're very hesitant to give them our name. And in a similar sense, similar way, right? God doesn't want people to misuse his name. He's not talking about foul language. He's talking about using his name for our own advantage, our own selfish advantage. One just thinks about the Crusades in the Middle Ages, where people went out to war in the name of God. But in reality, what were they using? They're using God's name to basically go for a treasure hunt, to actually take care, to over defeat the enemies and basically loot and rape women, so to speak. They were using God's name for their own selfish desires. And there's a danger here of misusing God's name, saying this is what God wants me to do, this is what God wants me to do, God told me to do this, in the end for our own selfish gain. And sadly, we see that happening all the time, even today, when people claim the name of God and use the name of God for their own selfish ambitions. If God has saved us for himself, it means not only that we are to love him before all things, it means not only we are to treat him the way he wants to be treated, it means also making sure we do not misuse his name and making sure that we do not use him for our own advantage. But fourthly, what does it mean that God has saved us himself? Well, God tells us here to remember the Sabbath day by keeping holy. And what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? It's more than just that we got to take a day off. You know what the Sabbath day was symbolic of? It was a reminder that he rules and that he will provide. That's why we are called to take the Sabbath day off. In other words, this day is a day to guard us against the thinking that the world is run by us and that we have to provide for our own needs. One of the dangers for most of us is that we think that we are the key to making this world run, that we are the key to providing all the things that we need, which is why we're often so busy, busy, busy. But the tragedy, and because we're so busy, guess what? We start to push God out of the scene. We start to think that we're in control and we don't need God. But one of the sad things about it, that is the sad thing about it, the day off, you could say, is a powerful reminder that you're not in charge, God is in charge, and that he will provide, that all your needs are ultimately dependent upon him. And I cannot say here that this is a commandment that we need to hear time and time again. And why is that? Because the truth of the matter is that today's society, we are extremely busy. We're on this sort of relentless pattern of business, or work, 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 excessive business. In fact, as we all know, the new norm, or not the new godliness, is to be busy. We're busy. We're so busy we have no time to rest, no time to reflect on things. We're so busy we have workplace stresses these days. And I actually want to say that we're so busy, we don't have time for family. We don't have time for building our marriages. We don't have time for our children. We don't have time to read our Bible. We don't have time to actually meet with God's people. And we don't even have time to spend time with God, enjoy God's goodness. And the sad thing I want to say here is I want to say that our business is a sin. Our business is a sin. It's not to say it's wrong being busy, but when our business, that we're so busy that we don't have time to pray, don't have time to read our Bible, I actually want to say that's a complete denial of God's sovereignty and a complete denial of God's provision for us. And so the Sabbath day is a day in which God has rescued us for himself. The Sabbath day is a reminder that God will always provide all that we need. In fact, you could say the Sabbath day was a reminder that the end, that life is all about enjoying God and enjoying all the good things that come from God's gracious hands. And yet the sadness is our business and robs us of the most important thing, of what we say for God and for his goodness to us. Now, those first four commandments really focus on how God, on loving God. Now, just to encourage you, I'm not going to go through every commandment, so I'm just going to zip through the last six very quickly. But when we come to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God has given you. You know, Jesus told us that the commandments of God are broken into loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's easy to think about this as loving your neighbor rather than loving God. But I actually want to say that this commandment here is not so much about how to love our neighbor, it's about how to love God. How is so? Because you think about it, right? This commandment is about the faith of God that passes from one generation onto another generation. And why, how do I come to that conclusion? Have a look at this idea here in verse 12. Honor your father, your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. What is the land that God is talking about here? It's the promised land. How are the people of God, the children of God, to live in that land? They are to obey the word of God. You read that in the book of Deuteronomy. Have a listen to in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at what it says here. Therefore, you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in their houses, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Note this in verse 1, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above. What is God saying here? He wants his people to stay long, to live long and prosperous in the land which God has promised. What is the condition for them to be able to live long? It's for them, it's their obedience to the word of God. But it's not only for them to obey the word of God, it's for them to pass the word of God on to their children, to their children, their children. Because God wants his people to enjoy his presence and his goodness from generation on. If the parents are to teach their children the word of God, and to love God above all things, what is it required from the children? Well, what is required from the children is that they basically listen to their parents. And so really, this passage here is about how to love God from one generation on to another generation. God has saved us from sin, from Satan, from judgment. He saved us from himself. He wants to make us the holy nation, a royal priesthood. What does that look like? It means that we're called to love God above all else. It means above all else that we don't treat God the way we want to treat him. It means that we do not use God for our selfish ambitions. It means that we treat God and remember that God is the Lord and provider of all things. And it means that we need to actually pass need to be calling on every generation to love God, our children and our children's children, so on and so forth. The first half talks about how to love God. And the second half talks about how to love each other. And so therefore, when you look at the last five commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and so on and so forth. Now, again, it's very easy to think in a negative sense, and you know, shall not murder, and so on and so forth. But remember that these commandments there are to open us a world of possibilities and opportunities to serve each other. Remember what Luther said as he spoke about do not bear false testimony. Think about how to use your tongue, not just to not bear testament, false testament, but use your tongue to preserve the dignity of those around you. That's really the basic idea. In fact, when you think about it, right, what does it look like when we seek to obey those commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. What does it actually look like in a positive sense? Well, Paul puts it this way. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one, and beware lest you be consumed by another. And then Paul goes on to say this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, what does it look like when we hold to those Ten Commandments? What does it look like? It's not just counting do not, but it opens up worlds of possibilities how we can truly love each other. If we truly take those commandments seriously, then we will be thinking in more positive language of, okay, I'm not supposed to do this, but this is what I should be doing. I need to be thinking about how to love my neighbor even more so. I need to be thinking about how I can be living a life of joy and of peace, of long-suffering, and of kindness and goodness, of faithfulness and gentleness, and so on and so forth. You see, when the Bible tells us that what we've been saved from, it also tells us what we've been saved for. And what is it we've been saved for? We've been saved to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood. We've been saved for God. And what does that look like in concrete language? Well, God spells it out for us in the Ten Commandments. In the way we are to love God above all else. In the way we are to treat God, not in our terms, but in His terms. It's the way we do not use God for our own selfish ambitions, but maintain His reputation. To remember that He's the Lord of all things, the one who provides all things. To ensure that that message of who God is passed down from generation to generation. And to live a life of love, of peace, and of kindness and goodness to those around us. And when you think about it, isn't that supremely modeled in one person? That is the Lord Jesus, who Himself lived a perfect life. And the call to actually obey the Ten Commandments ultimately is the call to be like the Lord Jesus. And so we said at the beginning of the year that we're called to follow all the commands that Jesus taught us. At the end of the day, we're called to actually be like Jesus. And so when God says to us, I've make you a nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, well, that's all summed up in one person, isn't it? I've actually saved you to be like my son, the Lord Jesus, who perfectly loved me and who perfectly loved those around him. Let me close in prayer. Thanks, Father, that you have saved us from sin, from Satan, and from judgment. And you've saved us to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood. You saved us to be like your son, who loved you perfectly and who loved all those around us perfectly. Help us to be like Jesus in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll hand it over to Wei Lita. Over to you, Wei.
Spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought